Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us, the freedom that you've given us in this nation to pursue the Word of God and to take advantage of, full advantage of that freedom, to maintain our freedom, our spiritual freedom, by ingesting the Word of God, having it reside and circulate in our souls, making us free. For if we continue in your word, then we are your disciples and will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Father, you freed us. It was for freedom that you freed us. Therefore, we are not to take on any yoke of bondage ever again, but to remain free. And it's the Word of God that is liberty in our souls, that set us free from the law of sin and death, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Father, may we understand this evening in an increment your great plan, which is entitled Grace and Truth. Not this church only, though it was named for that purpose, but your entire plan for man, your disposition toward man, your policy by which you operate toward men, your incentives, your discipline, your enabling power, all of which depends upon the reception of grace and the retention of truth and then its application in life. We thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message tonight from Psalm 57, Grace and Truth. Tuesday, August 12th, 2014. Turn to Psalm 57 and we'll read through it. And we'll talk about grace and truth, because that is David's great orientation and probably the main reason that God calls him a man after his own heart, because he was precocious. That means he saw the grace of God way ahead of his time, though it was always in place, though it always existed. He was more like a New Testament believer than anyone else in the Old Testament. We'll put it that way. For the choir director set to El Tasheth. That means, be gracious to me. It means, do not destroy. That's probably another song. So he says this one is set to that tune. A mictum of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. When's the last time you asked God to be gracious to you? Huh? 5 minutes ago. Good. I hope you've asked him to be gracious. Oh, I ask him all the time, please be gracious to me. And he is gracious to all of us. And David here is calling upon or leaning upon God's gracious nature, his grace. Oh God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. Not in anybody else, not in anything else, but in God alone. God is the source of his refuge and protection and preservation and salvation in all three phases. Justification, sanctification, and the hope of the future, which is glorification. The certain expectation of the ultimate divine good and an abundant entrance being supplied to the individual as they enter the eternal kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:11. So he says, and in the shadow of your wings, that's in your protective custody, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. That's beautiful, isn't it? You don't hear anybody else in the Old Testament saying that, do you? Not really. The one who accomplishes all things for me. Not even through me, but for me. He does it as he wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure. Philippians 2:13. As he insists on doing what he's faithful to do. Faithful is the one who calls you, who also insists on doing it. That is, making you faithful or fulfilling your faith. Filling you full of faith and fulfilling your faith. So that faith might become hope and hope might become love. And so that you might have a full reward. And for that purpose, he's given us the fullness. From the fullness of Christ, we've all received grace after grace after grace. And we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, back to our psalm. He says, he accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. That is angelic protection, perhaps, or just the providential reversals that turn things meant for evil into good things. Even the mistakes and sins all turned in fashion into a plan that culminates in good things. He works all things together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He says he will send from heaven to save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. He protects me. He avenges my foes. Those who would hurt me and harm me and wound me. Those who lie about me. Those who plot against me. And that's not a paranoia. That's just a fact. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. That means don't be surprised. Don't go together with your friends and protest because Christians are mistreated and demand your rights. Because Jesus Christ never did that. And like him, we are to never demand our rights. We're never to retaliate, take revenge, hold grudges, or fail to forgive. When we do, our Christian life shuts down. Keep short accounts with people and with God, and you'll be fine. If anyone will love life and see good days, he'll have to restrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. So just be careful how you react and what you say. And if you can't control your tongue, then make sure that you use it to confess your sins. And then you're purified from the guilt and psychological baggage that sin brings to bear and affecting you and others. It doesn't affect God, it affects you and others. So then he says, God will send forth his grace and truth. That's exactly what it is, chesed, loving kindness, and his truth. Grace and truth. What's it mean, God will send forth his grace and truth? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, John 1:17. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That means God brought the fullness of his message and manifestation in the messenger, who is God in the flesh. God brought the message of grace and truth in person. Not through the agency of angels, not by the agency of man, but by himself coming into human history to impart the optimal expression of God's grace And that is as it is defined precisely by the truth of God's Word. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he says he will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples me. God will send forth his grace, loving kindness, and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. That's the scourge of the tongue and the threats that come from the mouths of those who are opponents and enemies. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. They devour one another and devour the righteous. Try to devour the righteous. And their tongue is a sharp sword. It's designed to wound and to hurt and to kill or assassinate, at least assassinate one's character, and to ruin one's reputation by innuendo, by lies, and by false accusation, and the projections of the wicked one in the atmosphere of intimidation and condemnation. And we need to stand firm and rely on God, rely on his word. If you don't have the word in your soul, you're a sitting duck. And he'll take you right out. Remember, he launches missiles long range before he ever comes up and fights toe to toe. That's where you need the Machaira sword, the sword of personal defense. Otherwise, you just need to stand your ground and stand shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield with other believers. And put up the tortoise shell. You know the testudo? You stay in unification. And unit integrity. Which indeed is a fact of spiritual life and safeguard for all those who will obey his word. In humility. Not to stay apart from the body in arrogance. It's a matter of humility. To belong and participate in a local assembly, to attend a local assembly for one purpose and one purpose only, to hear and learn the Word of God. That's why the local assembly exists. That's why the church exists, for that purpose. So that those who attend might build one another up, stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the bad habit of some, but doing it much more as you see the day approaching. We're required to be in attendance, if we can. If we can't, that's another thing, but if we can, we're to be there. Does God take attendance? I think so. Say, does it matter? Absolutely. There's no other way. That's how he set it up. And he said, don't get into the bad habit of not attending the local assembly. But as you see the day approaching, what day is that? The day of judgment, the day of judgment in a nation, the day of, the perilous season in human history. The trends of the last days, especially, that we need to really take full advantage of our time, make the most of our time, and take full advantage of our opportunity, so that when the Lord comes, we'll be those who will step forward confidently, and not those who shrink back in shame, because he says, my soul has no pleasure in those who retreat. So we're to be very aggressive, and to put first things first and make sure that our spiritual life is that aspect of our earthly life that has prominence and precedence. Otherwise, we're not going to be fit for the Master's use while we're here. We're really fit for the kingdom of God. And we'll have far less than God's intended for us to have. Then is slated for every single believer. That is in Ephesians 1:3. I just read Terry's paper that he did on Ephesians. That was really good, Terry. I really appreciated that. He tied a lot of things together there. Man, you must be a pastor. at heart. And that he is. Anyway, all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in every category of spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's what he's intended and slated for all of us. Whether we'll get it or not is up to us, because we're the ones that will either execute or fail to execute the divine will, which is to hear and believe every word of God, then to live by it. Not only to hear it, but to retain it. Not only to retain it, but to apply it in life. To have it displace and replace our natural thinking, human and satanic viewpoint, the combination of which is natural to man. Because he is a target for the prince of the power of the air, and if he does not have the truth of God's word in his soul, then he has nothing that will impede the slogans and maxims and the disinformation of the world system from entering his soul and being established there, rather than his soul being established in grace, in Hebrews 13:9. And his strength will be human strength, human resolve, human power, human might, not the Spirit of God. Won't be his power, but his power will be the native intelligence and the stoic and mustered ability of man to solve his own problems and to answer his own questions. But he'll have the wrong answer and won't have the solution at all, because the solutions of man aren't the ultimate solutions. All they do is perhaps forestall the violent results and the results of judgment in the end. So, he says, my soul is among lions, and men have spears and arrows for teeth, and a sword for a tongue. Watch what you tell people, because they'll use it against you. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. Selah. God catches them in the pit they dug. For others, they fall into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. See, he has recognized and appreciated many aspects of God's grace through the truth of God's word. And therefore, his heart is filled with God's thinking, God's categories of knowledge and understanding. And therefore, he's a man that has a heart like God. See, that's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. That means to have a heart like his. What's the heart? It's the volitional consciousness of man. It is the consciousness and awareness of absolute truth that resides in the soul, circulates through the mind, and enables one to make the right decisions, to make good choices in life, to set spiritual priorities, to have spiritual values, value system of God. And that's how it works. That's why David is, after all, a man after God's own heart. Because he thinks like God. He thinks with God. He thinks God's thoughts. He's not full of his own thoughts, he's full of God's thoughts, God's thinking. And we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. The problem is we don't let or allow it to be in us, that which was also in him. He's given us his word. And he said, I didn't come to judge anybody. And I won't judge you, but the word will judge you on the last day. That is, we'll see how much of it you have in you. How much of it you heard, believed, and as a result retained, and then had available for the Holy Spirit to recall so that you might use it to solve your problems in life, that you might apply it in the difficult circumstances of life, which are guaranteed. He didn't promise us a bed of roses. He promised us that we would have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. It's been appointed unto us not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will undergo persecution. You know that, right? And if they hate you, know this, they hated me first. As the scripture says, they hated me for no reason. They hate you for no reason. So how do you deal with that? You commit it to God, who judges justly, even as Jesus Christ did, and didn't open His mouth. Didn't return insult for insult. Didn't threaten anybody. But committed Himself and His future to God. And arrived at the cross and went through the ordeal of the cross, supported and strengthened by the Word of God, and then raised from the dead because death couldn't hold Him down, so that we might have as a free gift this magnificent and so great salvation that He's given us, which we must continuously, for the rest of our days on earth, from the moment we believe in Christ till the day we die, or if we're so fortunate as to be taken alive into heaven in that generation, the exit resurrection generation, then we will still, all of us, stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated as to our capacity and then rewarded accordingly. Some will have much and some will have little. The poor you will always have with you, relatively speaking. But some will be rich beyond their wildest imagination and privileged far beyond others. And some will rule and reign as kings. Some will attend to the temple and throne of God as priests. Some will be kings and priests. And some won't be kings or priests. They'll be peons in the kingdom of God, so to speak. And relatively poor. Jesus makes sure we know that. And it's the grace of God that beckons us and urges us forward and gives us every incentive to answer the call to continue in Christ so that we might win the prize. And the prize is Christ. That is, to share all of His riches, honor, privilege, power, authority, and pleasure forever and ever. That's what we're slated for. That's how God is glorified to a maximum degree. By blessing that capacity and filling it to all fullness. He wants every one of us to have it. His highest and best is sitting there waiting. And God is waiting to be very gracious in Isaiah 30:18. So they dug a pit and fell into it. His heart is steadfast. He says, my heart is steadfast. That means I have perfect peace because my mind is stayed upon you. Great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall move them or offend them. And until I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. Many of the afflictions are the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. No temptation or testing has come upon you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful, always providing a way of escape so that you might bear up under it. And in the end, be capacitated for, not only for blessing, but for adversity. Adversity gives you the capacity for blessing. God's plan is perfect. And it has both aspects. Behold, both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. Kindness toward those who comply and are willing and believing, and severity to those who refuse to get with the program of God. And he doesn't care who you are. If it's Moses, you don't get to go into the promised land. If it's Jesus, you have to die on the cross because you're made sin. He shows no partiality. And, you know, justice is blind. Do you ever see the Greek symbol for justice? It's the lady with the blindfold on, holding the balances. It's blind. God is no respecter of persons. And if you don't think so, look what he did to Christ when he was made to be sin for us, albeit voluntarily did so, and stood in as our substitute. And then because of the Spirit of holiness, he raised him, and by the Spirit of holiness, raised him from the dead, Romans 1:4. And death could not hold him because he was an innocent man. He was a sacrificial lamb. He was the God-man, the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8, and was and volunteered to stand in for every one of us, to take our place, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and to put us in a place where we stand in grace, and we have everything provided for us that we need to go all the way and to be big-time winners. That's what God's done for all of us. And it comes by grace and truth. It comes by gratitude. It comes by recognizing and appreciating all that God has done. It comes by knowing the Word of God. Trusting the Word of God. Trusting God. Relying on God. Not relying on man. Relying on the Word of God. Receiving it and living by it every day. Not some of it, all of it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If God said it, then I say amen. Every time I say amen, he imputes righteousness to faith. Every time. And by the end of my life, I should be capacitated for eternity. And the righteousness that will be mine. There won't be any sin or evil in eternity, and I'll be awfully glad about that. And it'll be a wonderful thing not to have to face or deal with transgression, iniquity, and indiscretions, mistakes, faux pas, and wrong choices, and make excuses, and all the things that we do here, instead of simply owning up and having the Lord wipe our slate clean and starting over as many times as we need to, every single day, even moment by moment if we need to. 70 times 7 for the same things in the same day. David understood this. And though there were times when he hesitated and delayed his confession, he always made it and somehow recovered. And remember, he didn't have what you have. He didn't have the fullness that you have. He had the endowment of the Spirit, which every king in David's line was given. And he had only the writings of Moses, nothing else. Only the writings of Moses and the ministry of the prophets, like Nathan and others, who would hold him to integrity and bring him to the reality of the things that he had done, take responsibility for the things that he had done. So, verse 8, awake my glory, awake, harp and lyre. That means I will play the musical instruments that accompany my praise, my songs of praise. I will awaken the dawn. That means I will wake up the dawn. That means I arise before the sun does. And praise and worship of God. It's the best time of the day, 4 o'clock in the morning. It really is. When there's no noise, no distraction, there's no real sound except for crickets, and the birds aren't even chirping yet. They don't chirp until a little bit later. And then you can really concentrate. You can really hunker down on the Word of God. And he'll cause you to see things and understand things that the distractions and the noise, the noises in the world drown out. So, he's going to wake up the dawn. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks. That's gratitude expressed. That's Eucharistos, which has its root in the word charis, which is grace. It means good grace. It means appreciating grace. It means expressing gratitude. Not just for the things that you like, but for everything. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning all of you. And he says, I will give thanks to you among the people. That means that's going to be the testimony of my lips when I speak with people. Not what I've done, but what he has done. And what he's doing in me. Because he does everything for me, as he said previously. So he says then, and among the nations, David did have a platform that spoke to various nations because he was a king. And also in the millennium, David will be certainly a prominent figure in the millennium. And will probably lead the nations in the Psalms, which are songs set to accompaniment for all men around the world to sing. Kind of takes the place of Lucifer, who originally was the worship leader of heaven. Now man has taken over, and that is the high privileges that were even appointed to the greatest of the spirit beings, Lucifer, in eternity past, before his rebellion. He was the covering cherub. He attended the throne of Jesus Christ. He was the personal attendant to the throne of Jesus Christ. And was very multifaceted and multi-talented. And had great influence for good, which depended upon the light that he had. And when the light went out, his darkness was very great, and his influence was evil then, and he still perpetrates evil to this day throughout the world, and he can't sway those who are elect angels now, but swayed a third of them in heaven in the days of angelic probation, when they still could choose. And you won't be able to choose after you're in heaven. Either, you know, you're not going to be able to choose evil. You'll be able to choose good, better, and best, but you won't be able to choose evil. Or sin. It won't exist anymore. So when he says, for your loving kindness is great, that your grace is great. Great grace was upon them all. He has a greater grace in Hebrews 4:6. And we're waiting for the greatest grace of all, that is, the changing of our bodies of humiliation into the likeness of his glorious body, so that they would be compatible and dress the new man appropriately That is once and for all and forever. And capacitate him for the things of eternity. See, you have to have a glorified body to receive the blessings of eternity, because it will blow the one you have now apart. They're too great. I can't even see them, and you can't even hear them, or the mind can't imagine them. So you have to be glorified in order to appreciate them. And he says, your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. There's grace and truth once again. It means it fills the universe. Be exalted above the heavens, the expanse, the universe, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Let it envelop the earth, which indeed it does, and will in the future, tangibly, visibly. Whereas now it exists in the spiritual realm under the surface, where it can't be sensed or seen or felt. So, that's David. He's oriented to grace and truth. More like a New Testament believer than an Old Testament believer. Therefore, when it came time to name this church, it was obvious to me what the name should be. Grace and Truth was the obvious choice. And you say, well, why is that obvious? Well, because it sums up everything in the plan of God. And it is the policy and message of God for those who live on the finished work side of history, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the rapture of the church. That's John 1:17. It is the divine message that Jesus Christ came to bring in person. He had to bring it in person. God had to come in person, in the person of Christ. And is the message he personified. He was more gracious and graceful than any other man. In John 1:14, John the Apostle was among those who beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, in the fullness of grace and truth. In John 1:16, it is from his fullness that we have all received grace against grace. It's grace anti is the preposition. And it means grace over against grace, or grace after grace after grace. So many things. So gracious he's been to us. It's the fullness of grace that was in Jesus Christ that fills us full. It's the essence of Christ, the favor and fullness of blessing that is his. And it is the banks and borders of your life, that is the life, the spiritual life that he pioneered and passed to those who received by faith his limitless grace. And with it, the love of the truth. That's grace and truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. So, but the love of the truth. Some who did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Those who did, who were, received the love of the truth. And then would continue on. See, the whole idea is not to get you saved only, but for you to become a disciple. He says, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and making disciples of all nations. That's what you're to do. Discipleship is more important than evangelism. God knows those who are his. Everyone who is saved was foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. You can't stop that. You can't affect that. God may use you to do that, but discipleship's another matter altogether. It's to encourage one another, to love and good works, the love of the truth, and the good works of taking in the good word of God for the rest of your days. Living on it. Loving it. More than life itself. More than your wife. Your children. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And yes, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You have to have spiritual self-esteem. You have to know yourself. And see yourself and love yourself as God knows, sees, and loves you. So, the message that we have from God is the messenger himself, who emanated or oozed the spirit of grace and truth. In Hebrews 1:3, God's spoken to us in these last days by his Son. There's the message, is the messenger. And that is who he is. And he lived by depending upon the Spirit and manifesting the Father. Grace and truth is the banner over the church of Jesus Christ, consisting of those who are supremely privileged to be called the body of Christ. Those who manifest outwardly the personality and virtue of Christ living within each one. That's how it works. See, the body is for demonstration of and manifestation of the person or personality. The personality is the hidden man of the heart. He's not somebody that's seen. You can't see somebody's personality, but you watch them demonstrate who they are and their personal attributes by the actions of their body, their body language, their countenance, their degrees of happiness, their enthusiasm in life, their energy, their vitality, their stability. There's a good one. Stability. It's good for the heart to be stabilized by grace. It's the only way you can be stabilized is by grace. And hope for the future. It's the word of his grace that reveals the inheritance that's ours and belongs to all those who are the set apart ones in Acts 20:32. So, never was anyone so graceful and truthful as Jesus was, so wise and courageous. No one overcame the insurmountable odds and prevailed over every false way as he did. There's nobody else that compares in any way. Never was there another whose speech was so gracious. In Luke 4:22, and all were speaking well of him and wondering, were amazed at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Grace has been poured into your lips in Psalm 45. You know, like words like he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, "Neither do I condemn you." God's saying, "Neither do I condemn you." Where are your accusers, woman? "Well, oh God, Lord, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Or when he raises the 12-year-old little girl from the dead, "Talitha kum, little lamb, arise." Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me and learn of from and about me, for I am humble and gentle in spirit. My yoke is kindness." That's easy, is the word Christos, from charis, from grace, is kindness, and my burden is light. John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you." John 6:37, "He who comes to me, I will under no circumstances ever cast out or away." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." In John 10:7, he says, "I am the door of the sheep." In John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 6:48-51, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh." John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven, to the Father. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the suffering servant and the glorious, glorious King. David understood many of these things, and grace and truth was the key to his life, to his growth, to his success, sustenance, health, peace, and even a long and productive life, to his deliverance and preservation. Chesed is the grace, chesed is grace in the Hebrew, and charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, transliterated from the Greek, is grace in the Greek language, Koine Greek, ancient Greek. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward all mankind, which he freely bestows without partiality, that draws all men. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. Draws all men to faith in Christ. You say, not all believe. Well, it draws them all, regardless if they believe or not. Draws them. Beckons them to believe. The central issue of human history, to which all men are beckoned to believe, which all men are required to believe, in Acts 17:31. God holds all men responsible for believing in Christ, because he raised him from the dead in the midst of human history. And everyone knows it. So, it is the grace of God that justifies immediately and irrevocably at the moment of faith in Christ, and then sanctifies progressively by the Word of God, the Word of his grace, and the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29, and the Word of his grace, Acts 20:32. And it is grace that directs and disciplines the believer, that gifts and governs him both. In Titus 2:12, teaches, tests, and tries our faith. In Titus 2:11-13, purifies our hearts. In Hebrews 13:9, and establishes them or stabilizes our souls. Grants all of the power and endurance necessary to complete the course. Overcomes temptation. Strengthens resolve, upholds, undergirds, and provides all that is required. The source of our great happiness, that is, grace, is nobody is grateful and unhappy at the same time. You can't be. Grateful and depressed. Now, if you're grateful, you're very happy. And it's the source, grace is the source of our great happiness, stability, confidence, and courage. It is grace that motivates all acceptable service, puts an end to all striving, in Hebrews 4, 1-10, creates the desire to learn the Word of God, 1 Peter 2, 2, and 3. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, once you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's kind, it's Christos, but I said it's from the same root, and it is. And it is grace that establishes the believer in the truth and stabilizes his soul, Hebrews 13:9, enlightens gratitude and enables growth. You can only grow in the grace. And that's gratitude. That is recognition and appreciation of all facets of God's goodness, kindness, blessing, favor, and the great privilege that belongs to believers, our election to great privilege. It is grace that glorifies God to a maximum degree. 2 Peter 3:18 redounds to the glory of God in time, results in a continual barrage of spontaneous worship and praise, due to our great God and Savior, an unceasing captivation with the infinite splendor that is his. In Ephesians 1:6, all things will be down to the praise of the glory of his grace in eternity. It's his grace that will be praised forever. David was a man after God's own heart. Due to his orientation to grace and truth, how much more are we slated to exceed even David in grace in this, the grace period of human history, that is the church age? How much more, since every one of us has received from his fullness the gracious truth that came to us by means of, in the person of, David's Lord and Savior, whose name he didn't even know. He didn't know his name was Jesus Christ, what his name would be. He didn't have Isaiah's 9:6. You know, that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He didn't know any of that. Didn't even know his name. You do. You can use his name, claim his name, speak his name, which is your great privilege to belong to him. The glory of God is in his giving to man his ultimate goodness and our receiving with gratitude all that he's giving, which adds demonstration and accrues to a greater glory in those who receive, recognize, and appreciate to a greater and greater degree all that he has done and given. That's Hebrews 4, 5, and 6. He has a greater grace. He gives grace to the humble believer. Resists the arrogant believer. Every believer is uniquely gifted and strategically placed and is what he is, so that he might be all he can be by the grace of God, apportioned to each one of us. The gift of Christ apportioned to each one of us. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. All are slated to receive what he gave away and regained in order to impart the riches of his grace to you and me. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become truly rich. Wow, what a verse, huh? By ourselves, or in and of ourselves, we have complete disability and insufficiency, and no possibility of pleasing God, not to mention glorifying him. We do not possess the power necessary to do either. It's the grace of God, defined by truth, that invites God's power for the augmentation of our physical weakness, our mental disability, our spiritual insufficiency, that all of which occupies us with ourselves and allows us to break free from that prison of preoccupation with ourselves. In spite of our serious malady and every hindrance of condemnation, accusation, and doubt projected by buffeting spirits designed to curb our enthusiasm and weaken our resolve, all of this only serves to create the perfect conditions for undeserved and non-meritorious blessing and favor, manifestation of God's perfect power. That's how it works. Paul tells us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which, if I can turn my page, I'll read to you. Come on now. See, grace enters our disability and insufficiency to provide God's power and sufficiency to our weakness, making us sufficient by grace. Don't ask God to take away your weakness. Rather, learn what it means that his grace is sufficient for you, even as it was for Paul, who was so small, no longer tall, no longer Saul, which means big or tall, and now he's nothing at all, which is perfect. So God can be everything in him, for him, through him. Paul says, I'm nothing at all except that which I am by the grace of God. A most eminent apostle. One who accomplished more than all the rest put together. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all the rest of them put together. Yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that worked effectually in me. The grace of God that was with me and upon me. Like Paul, like David, and like the others who have received, recognized, and appreciated God's grace to any degree at all, to a greater degree, and received greater grace as a result, you are what you are by the grace of God. And his grace will provide everything that you need and work within you powerfully. There's no striving, no sweating, no working at all. Resting, relying, trusting. Like David, you must learn to rely on grace and truth, on God, the God of grace, the God of all grace, and the God of all truth for everything. In Psalm 57, Paul says, there was given to me, go to 2 Corinthians 12, we'll do that. I didn't write it down, after all. I should have. Maybe I did. I have one more page here somewhere. No, I never did. How about that? I meant to. Sometimes the Lord just doesn't let me do it for some reason, or I'm just losing my mind. That could be too. But I'm gaining the mind of Christ, so that's good. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure. God knows. Was taken up into the third heaven. And, I'll paraphrase, and heard unspoken words that had never been spoken before. And because of the exceeding great revelation, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me. Three times I asked the Lord to take it away. And he said unto me, the grace of me is enough for thee. For my strength is perfected, my power is perfected in your weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will glory in my weakness, in my infirmity, in insults, in persecutions, in mistreatments of every kind. Because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. That's when the power of Christ pitches a tent over me. Skinao means to pitch a tent. He pitches his tabernacle, his tent over you, his tent of power, and is powerful in you and through you as the Shekinah glory of God, that is, the manifestation of Christ and the protective force that God is over his people, Israel, more so now over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So let's read the psalm one more time and we're done. Psalm 57:1, for the choir director set to no destruction, or be gracious to the tune, be gracious. Be gracious, be gracious. I don't know that tune. Terry probably does, I don't. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He approaches him who tramples upon me, Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness, his grace, and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds, your grace and truth. Your grace is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Therefore, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. Nothing you are and nothing you have that is acceptable to God comes from you. It all comes from him by his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. How magnificent, how wondrous, how absolutely lovely, altogether lovely Jesus Christ is. As we behold him as in a glass and behold his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.